Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We're going to read the episode of Jesus Christ walking on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And bear with me, we're going to read to verse 35, but we need to have the whole episode of this meeting with Jesus in mind when we begin preaching. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And behold, this is now after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That'd be about 7.5 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these, that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us. There's such powerful testimony in this passage of Scripture that can be so helpful to us today. And I find myself in one of those conditions, I suppose, where Paul found himself many, many times. This is much less than whatever he endured, but it is infirmity nevertheless. And I know there are those that have prayed and it's not gone, it's here. So we rejoice in this, Father. When Paul prayed at a time like this, you said, my grace is sufficient for thee. So he took pleasures in infirmities because he said, when I am weak, then I am strong. So today, Father, this vessel is weak, but you are strong, and your grace is always mighty in times of great need, and you invited us to come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is one of those times. Our folks came here today to be fed, and so I pray that the weakness of my body will not be a distraction at all to the things that we accomplish here today and that you accomplish through us, but rather an opportunity for you, Father, to even do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We pray you'll do this for your glory, for the power of your word, for the power of your spirit, and for the edification of your dear saints. there's somebody amongst us today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior, I pray also, Father, you speak directly to their hearts and that today they would change that and be saved. For we ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, these two disciples that are walking on the road to Emmaus were walking with Jesus, and they did not know him. That's the strange thing. You're going to see they have spent a great deal of time with him before his death, burial, and resurrection. And they should have known that they were walking with Jesus, but they didn't. And I can understand that part of the reason is his countenance had changed. When Mary, who had gone to the sepulcher early in the morning, saw him, she mistook him for the gardener, didn't recognize him right away. But listen, he said one word. He said, Mary, and she knew right away when he spoke that she was talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. These disciples that are walking on the road to Emmaus remind me of us. They remind me of Christians today who know only enough about the Lord Jesus Christ to know that they're saved and really have no knowledge of or experience with Jesus Christ walking with them and living in their lives. So many Christians today, perhaps many that are here today, you live your life and the only glimmer that you get that Jesus Christ is doing anything in your life is when you're here for preaching, perhaps when you do a little Bible reading. But the rest of the time, you have little to no fellowship with Jesus Christ in your lives. These two disciples should have known Jesus Christ. They've been close to him, but they didn't. Now, who are these two? These two, well, one of them we know because his name is given in verse 18. The one of them whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? So that's one of them. And you know, up until last week, I have always assumed when I've read this passage that this was Cleopas and another man. And I was listening to an elder, a preacher that's older than me, been in the ministry for 57 years. He said, you know what? This isn't two guys. And when you read it, there's no indication of he. There's no gender. He said, you know who that is? That's Cleopas and his wife. Turn to John chapter 19, verse 25, and you'll find out what her name is. She was one who was also very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, she was standing by the cross of Jesus when Jesus died. John chapter 19, look at verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. So they're heading up to Emmaus and they're going to spend the night up there when Jesus Christ comes along. She had been there up until that very moment when he died. He's standing there at the foot of the cross. She is the one who actually hears Jesus say to John, behold thy mother, and to John, behold thy mother, and to Mary, behold thy son. John is going to be entrusted with the care of Jesus' mother after Jesus dies. She'd been there. Now, she did not go, in Luke chapter 24, come back there, she did not go early to the sepulcher with Mary Magdalene and the other ladies that went that morning. Because in Luke chapter 24, in verses 22 to 24, they're saying, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, when they found not his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said. But they saw him not. That's John and Peter that went. So these two, Cleopas and his wife, are with that group when some of the others are the ones that are going back and forth to the sepulcher. And now they're talking. They're talking about all of this, the morning of his resurrection. They're discussing this as they go over toward Emmaus. And they're talking about, you know, but they say he's up and all that kind of thing. Now, the Marys who were at the tomb are also identified for you in the Bible. One of them is Mary Magdalene. You see that in Matthew chapter 28. And the other one is Mary, the mother of James. Not James and John, but the wife of Alphaeus. She's mentioned in Mark 16:1. So these are, that's what this is, a husband and wife talking about all the hubbub, all the gossip of the day, and what happened to Jesus. Now, here's what's strange. After all the time that Cleopas and Mary had spent with Jesus, you would think after he started the conversation, they would have known who he was. Mary knew it the first time he called the name. Even John, when he was fishing in the boat, and they caught all those fish, he looks over there on the shore, and he however far it is that Peter has to walk through the water to get up to the shore, he says, that's the Lord. But these guys didn't know him, and they were walking with Jesus Christ. And you know something? There are people in here today that don't know him for the same reasons that they didn't know him. You know him well enough that you know he's your Savior, but you don't know him beyond that. And that's not what he saved you for. He saved you so you could get to know him and know him better and grow in that grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ for all of your days. Why don't you know him? Why did not they know him? There's several reasons that are here in the text. And the first reason is, you don't know him, they didn't know him, because he is beyond reason. Notice in verse 14 and 15. They talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Well, what does it mean to reason? It means to review the facts that you know, and then any assumptions and implications you can make from the facts that you know, and then come to some conclusion. And what they knew, they'd seen him die. What they knew he'd been buried. What they knew is there's an empty tomb. What they knew is there's some women that came back and said, the angels told us he's alive. And they put all that together and reasoned. They said he couldn't be alive. Why? Because they'd never seen it happen before with anybody else. It's the same problem that the disciples had. They concluded, based on their reasoning, that he wasn't alive. You know why there are a lot of people today that don't understand what all has taken place with Jesus Christ and the simplicity of salvation? Because they're trying to reason with this. If you sit down and you talk with a Jehovah's Witness, I'm telling you, they study and study and study and study to come up with reasonable explanations of why they believe what they believe. But they're dead wrong. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a reasonable proposition. And our pea brains are not going to be able to conceive of these things and comprehend these things. And so for you to be sitting where you are and thinking about Jesus Christ so involved in your life that he prevails in everything you do and everything you say, well, that's not reasonable. Because I need to sleep and I need to clean my house and I need to cook food and I need to have a job and I need to make money and I need to take care of these kids. And I don't have time to be messing around trying to build a relationship with somebody I can't see. So I've got to plod through my life. And it doesn't make sense to you that if you would give him the priority of building that relationship with him and walk with him every day, your life would be more successful and prosperous. And I'm not talking about dollars and cents than it is today. Doesn't make sense to you. And so you waddle through life as a Christian, struggling every day with the day's affairs, when the greatest man in the universe who's right there with you to deal with every situation you see in life is ignored. And you haven't grown in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're having as much trouble as they were, because it's beyond reason. You don't know him because he is beyond reason. He is not known by reasonable thought and deductions. Anybody that works in the realm of the impossible, which is what he does, is not one that you can subject to reason in order to understand him. You also don't know him because he is beyond sight. Look at verse 16. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. You know something? Your eyes are holden that you should not know him. He's here today. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together in my name. Now, you may not have come to be gathered together in his name. You just showed up. Some of us are here. We've talked to him this morning about this meeting in his name. And I know that he's here. I know that. But you can't see him. You can't feel him. You can't smell him. You can't hear him. I mean, audibly speaking like you hear me audibly speaking. But he's here. He's beyond sight. In the same chapter, look at verses 22 and 23 and 24. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, and which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. Watch it. But him they saw not. And you're not going to see him. Not now. You'll see him when he comes. But may I tell you something based upon what the Bible says? He couldn't be more real to me at this very moment. He couldn't be any more real to me than he is at this very moment if he would reveal himself physically here and say, here I am. Matter of fact, I would have very strong doubts about that physical apparition. I believe him more because I can't see him than I do if I could. Your eyes are holding, and you know, the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. That's what we're supposed to do. But everything you do is by sight. And I pray today when you get in your car to leave here that you'll drive by sight. I really do. I pray you'll pay attention where you're going. But you know, you see things. I mean, Lizzie and Ori have a child who is our granddaughter, and she's going to be a year old in a month. And I see her, and man, I'll tell you, that just lights me up. Those of you now that have grandkids, great-grandkids, you're like, man, your toe is just in the water, pal. You don't even know. We get used to seeing things and enjoying the beauty of the things we see. So much so that we become truly overwhelmed by our sight, and very little of what we do is done by faith. But the greatest work that is done in your life and the greatest work that is done in my life is work that is done by faith. And we ignore it because we can't see it. Our eyes are too full of the things we can see. And so, they didn't see him. And for them, then, therefore, he wasn't alive. You got to remember something. If you spend all your time in front of a computer, all your time in front of a cell phone, all your time in front of a television, all your time, you know, looking at your house and your possessions, all your time looking at your desk and your work, all your time looking at your yard and your flowers and your trees, all of which are pretty and all of the things that you enjoy, and you don't spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ in those things you cannot see, you will not know him beyond your salvation. You don't know him because he's beyond reason. You don't know him because he's beyond sight. And you don't know him because he's beyond emotion. Look at verse 17. Had he said unto them, this is Jesus talking now, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Their reactions to everything that had happened with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and that time and even the reaction to those people that are coming back with the report from the angels and with the report of the empty tomb, they are sad. You say, well, they shouldn't have been sad. They should have been happy. Well, amen. But I'll tell you what, emotions just kind of drive their own train in our lives, folks. So he said, well, you know, you ought to be upset right now. You ought to be happy. Well, the fact of the matter is I am upset. So just because you think I should be happy, go find somebody else you think ought to be happy because I'm not it. And that's the way these guys were. Emotions just drive their own train, it seems like. Now listen, just because you cannot feel Jesus doesn't mean he's not there. And I tell you what, this is the society where everything is about feelings now. You know, somebody wins in an athletic competition. How do you feel? How do you think I feel? 4 years I've been struggling with pain and subjection of my body to win this gold medal, and you want to know how I feel? You know, somebody, a family member dies, stick the microphone in there, how do you feel? How do you think I feel? But everything is about feelings now. And here's the problem. Because there is so much attention to feeling, and feelings are so real, we get the idea that feelings are reality. And they're not. People become so overwhelmed with emotions that what they feel becomes their reality. I feel like you don't love me, therefore you don't love me. Because I don't feel it. Really? I'm feeling blue, therefore I must be blue and the world must be blue and everything around me must be blue and everybody must hate me because I hate myself right now. Really? But that's the way people are. And I know some of you are giggling because you have been there. And what you want is you want Jesus to be happy juice. You just get a dose of Jesus and you got happy juice in your vein. And then when that runs out, you go get you another dose of Jesus. And it doesn't work like that. He is beyond emotion. You cannot feel the presence of the Lord in your life. You can't. Listen. I have prayed, I prayed yesterday, prayed today, that the Lord would fill me with His Holy Spirit, and I'm standing here before you today as much as I can bear witness, and I am standing here today filled with the Spirit of God. You know what I feel like? I feel yuck. Because I'm sick. But I'm filled. You can't feel the presence of the Lord. Now, you may have had a feeling associated with something Jesus has done in your life, but that feeling is not Him. And the lack of feeling is not His absence. We have to be so careful with that when we're talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody in here may want to get saved today, and you may be back in Randy's office when we finish this meeting, and he's going to talk to you about Jesus Christ, and you're going to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are going to be born again. And you may even say, I felt a lifting of a heavy burden off of my shoulders. That's not Jesus. It's not Jesus. Because in the morning, you may wake up with regrets about those sins He took away and feel that same burden. You're thinking, I must have lost my salvation. You didn't lose anything. You lost the feeling. And that's a totally different thing. These guys are sad, and they're thinking, because we're sad, He mustn't be alive. That's not true. They were sad because they were sad. And Jesus was right there. Those of you in here that ride the roller coaster of emotion, your relationship with Jesus Christ is as wiggly as a slithering snake. You don't know where you are half the time in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't grow in a situation like that because your feelings are up and down and up and down. But your relationship with Jesus Christ is supposed to grow. How do you resolve that? You recognize He's not in the feelings. He's beyond the emotion. Absolutely. You don't know Him because He's beyond your reason. He's beyond your sight. He's beyond your emotion. I'll tell you something else. He's beyond your knowledge. Look here in verses 18 through 20. What, Jesus, why are you sad? Verse 18, the one of them whose name was Cleopas answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? He said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. You know what limited their ability to understand that Jesus Christ was walking with them? They knew too much. But what they knew was not what they needed to know. You see, there are a lot of people who don't know Jesus Christ in the way that Jesus Christ wants to know them because they're already too smart. Knowledge puffeth up, the Bible says. Lazarus was dying, and Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus Christ in John chapter 11, come heal our brother, he's sick. Jesus said, I think I'm going to wait around here a little while. Time he gets to the tomb, Lazarus has been laid in that tomb 4 days. When Mary and Martha get word that Jesus Christ is coming to town, Martha leaves. She runs out there to meet him on his way into town. She said, you know, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. That's true. If you read the Bible, you never find Jesus at any funeral that the guy didn't pop up. I mean, you know, it's just the way it is. And so, you know, my brother had not died. True. True. He says, he'll rise again. She goes, I know. He'll rise again at the last day. Okay. Her knowledge blinded her to the truth of what was just now fixing to happen. I know. Randy laughs when they go out on the ships. A certain nationality of people they try to deal with about anything, gospel, phone cards, whatever it may be. And they're all like, I know, I know, I know, I know. And they don't know. And so they're not going to be able to work with the things that they're doing because they already think they know what they're doing, and they don't. People say to you, you know Jesus, I know him. Then you've cut off any opportunity for him to reveal more of himself to you than you already know. Too smart. I know. I'm going to tell you what you know. You know about him, but you don't know him. And that's a big difference. When little kids come to us and they're concerned about their salvation, I'm 6, 7, 8 years old. I love that. They come to us talking about their salvation. But you know what they know? They know about Jesus. They tell you all the stuff they've learned in Sunday school, all the stuff they learned in vacation Bible school. They tell you all about it. But they don't know him. And when they do get saved, they're going to get saved based on believing what they've been taught. But, oh, there's a lifetime of getting to know him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's somebody that knew him. Didn't it should know about him. But you're satisfied to go with what you know. You'll never know any more than what you know right now. And you're missing out a great opportunity to walk with the Lord. You don't know him because he is beyond your expectation. Look at verse 21. But we trusted. You just hear all the vehemence in that statement. What'd they trust? That it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. That's what they were trusting. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. What happened? Why did they not know him? Because their expectation, just like everybody else that walked with him, was he is going to strike his hand over this place, get rid of these Roman rulers, set himself up as king, and we're going into the millennial reign. We're looking for a relationship with Jesus Christ whereby we enter into a bed of roses. That was their expectation. He didn't do that. He died, rose again, and left town. That'll disappoint you, if that's what you're looking for. You see, the problem is with people and their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you already got your mind made up what you want him to do for you when you get saved. He's got his mind made up what he wants to do through you when you get saved, and therein lies a train wreck. He'll redeem Israel. They got the right man. But there was just a little delay there of a couple thousand years. Well, you talk about wait on the Lord. Woo. They didn't know him because, listen, they didn't know him because they didn't trust him. Now, they trusted what they thought he should do for them. There's a major difference. When I get an opportunity to counsel with Christians who are on the outs with God, every single time, without fail, they're mad at God because God didn't do what they wanted him to do. What they thought God should have done, and they are just sure that God is nowhere in the room. And they'll say to me, it feels like he's a million miles away. He's not a million miles away, he's right here. It's just he's not your errand boy. He has plans. His plans for you are better than your plans for you. But you got to let go of your plans before he can get his plans started. And he doesn't fight you for it, but he's not going to reveal himself to you when you are determined he's got to do it your way. Lots of people lose faith. When Jesus doesn't do for them what they think he should do, the way they think he should do it in the time that they want him to do it. And that's where these guys were. Jesus is trying to reveal himself to you and do things in your life, and sometimes he has to walk you through that valley of death to show you that he's there with you, because you wouldn't see it any other way. Ask anybody in this room that has ever been through a really catastrophic situation in life, they got closer to Jesus in that situation than they did at any other time in their life if they didn't fight him on the way down. These guys were fighting him. When you give up on that fight and you realize I'm here because God wants me to be here and he wants to show me something about himself, buddy, you're going to find something about Jesus Christ that'll make your socks roll up and down. Listen, you want to know him? You want to know him? You want to know him better than you know him right now? I mean, really get to know who he is? The text shows us what we can do about that. If you want to know him, he is known by the scriptures. Verse 25, 26, and 27. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. They didn't know any of it. They didn't believe the scriptures. That was their problem. He said, look what he said. O fools and slow of heart to, what's the next word? Believe. It's one thing to read the scriptures. It's another thing to believe them and live by them altogether. He said, you believe what was in there, that your life would be you'd know who it is that's walking with you right now. Genesis 22, when Abraham takes Isaac up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him unto the Lord. It is a perfect picture of God the Father, Jesus Christ. Mount Moriah, that spot where that altar was built to sacrifice Isaac, is Calvary, where Jesus Christ was crucified. He said, how about that? And what happened in that episode is that right before that knife came down, the Lord stopped him and put a substitute ram in his place. John the Baptist shows up and says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. See that? Isaiah 53, reading all about that suffering servant, and you read about God giving him a seed and God giving him an inheritance to a man that is dying. He said, that's I. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They pierced my hands and my feet. They cast lots for parted my garments and cast lots for my vesture. Don't you remember that you read all that in the Old Testament? That I had to go through those things in order to be where I am today? You want to know him? You're going to have to know him through his book. He reveals himself to you through the scriptures. Just like he revealed himself to Cleopas and Mary through the scriptures, verse 31. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Why? You don't need to see him. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures. When you read this Bible, however, whatever posture you read, wherever you read, wherever your favorite spot is, you open this book up and you say, Lord, I'm coming to see Jesus. Open to us the scriptures. Look at verse 45. It's outside of our text. Then opened he their understanding. They might understand the scriptures. Man, you get in here and you start reading through here and God starts opening that scripture to you. And I'm going to tell you something. You know beyond the shadow of a doubt, when you leave that episode with the Lord, that time, that day, you are walking with Jesus. You see the scripture unfold in your life. You see scripture coming back to you precisely the time that something arises in your life where you need it. And that's God talking to you, just like he was talking to them. Everything they discussed is recorded for us in the scripture. What was going on in the revelation of Jesus Christ himself to them is recorded for us in the scripture. All of this is the word of God. You read this and God begins to reveal himself to you and you walk and those verses talk with you and guide you and lead you every step of the way. Order my steps in thy word and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 133. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy words giveth light and giveth understanding unto the simple. You cannot walk with God if you're not walking in the scripture. Amen. Believing everything he says. Trusting everything he shows you to trust. This is your relationship. This is your conversation. This is your walk to Emmaus. Right here in this book. As you travel every day, and Jesus Christ revealing himself and exposing more and more of his knowledge so that you're not just knowing about him, you're knowing him. He reveals himself to you in the scriptures. He is known by the scriptures. You want to know him? You want to know him? You want to know him? And you're going to walk with him. Every day. You know that you like to sing that song, I come to the garden alone. Right. Here it is, right here. Just savoring a relationship with Jesus Christ in everything he says. Show you one other thing. He's known by the scriptures, by believing the scriptures. He is known also when you seek him. Look at verse 13. He is known when you seek him. Where were they going? Where were they going? They were going to where? Emmaus. So here's Jerusalem, right here. Here's Emmaus, right here. Where were they supposed to go? Where were they supposed to go? They were supposed to go to Galilee. Didn't Cleopas and Mary say that we were there when they came back and gave us the report from the angel? You know what was in that report in Matthew chapter 28? Go to Galilee and I'll see you there. And what'd they do? They went to Emmaus. Of course they didn't know that they were talking with the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't looking for him. They went to the wrong place. If the report was, you want to see me, go to Galilee. Buddy, I don't know what was going on in Emmaus, but I'd have put on track shoes and I'd have run to Galilee so I could see for myself. He was up. Said, no, we're going to go about business as usual. It's the Sabbath for them was Saturday, so it's Sunday, honey. We got to go up to Emmaus and milk the cow. They didn't follow the angel's order, which tells me they really had given up. They weren't looking for him. They were going about some other business in Emmaus. And isn't that what takes you out of a good relationship with the Lord? Tell me now. Isn't that what takes you out? I got a lot to deal with in my life, Lord. I don't really have time to make a trip up to Galilee just so you and I can get to know each other better. What are you going to wait on? Eternity? That's why Christians don't know Jesus, not any better than they do, because you're preoccupied with your own stuff. That's it. Yeah, Lord, if you'll show up at Emmaus, I got 5 minutes for you. That's the way we do it. But I got a lot of things today to take care of, Lord, so maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow we can get busy on this. It won't happen. You know what Jeremiah said? Jeremiah said it this way. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I want you to know something today. And I realize we all have to struggle with our Christian lives, but I want you to know something today. I have one item on my agenda. I want to search for him with all my heart and know him as much as he wants to reveal himself to me. It's all that's on my plate. And he says you can do that when you're working, because you work as unto the Lord and not unto men. You can do that when you eat and drink, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. You can do that while you sleep. Meditate. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Just depends how you want to live your life. I've struggled with it. I did. I've really struggled with it in my life. And I just decided, you know something? I don't want to live life like that. If he shows up and wants to have fellowship with me, I don't want to be hiding in the bushes like Adam because of sin in my life. And I don't want to be ignorant of it because he showed up and I didn't know him by the sound of his voice. That's how Mary knew him, by the sound of his voice. It's in the words, but you're going to have to seek him. Seek him, seek him, seek him. Now you know this message was preached to Christians, but I want to show you something in verse 29, and we'll close here. When Cleopas and Mary had been talking with him, and their heart was beginning to burn within them as he's opening the scriptures to them. In verse 29, they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. Here's the deal. If you're here today and you're saved, why don't you... God's talked to all of us today in here. Why don't you say, "Lord, I want you to abide with me. Come down to my place and let's spend some time together." You should do that. I always say, make an altar out of your chair, make an altar up here. I don't know where you need to go. And I'll tell you what, you and Jesus Christ, you need to tell him, "Look, let's abide with me." If you're here today without Jesus Christ, all this we've talked about, you can do, but you can't do until you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you know how you do that? Basically the same way. He's "Abide with us." You just simply come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, "Jesus, I know you died for me. I know you paid for my sins. I know I needed my sins paid for. And I want to be saved. I trust you." And he'll save you. And then when you get saved, start walking with him. Because he sure wants to walk with you. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to look in these words here. What a powerful passage of scripture you have recorded for us here in Luke chapter 24. I am praying, Father, as many have prayed, continuing to pray, you'll save souls and you'll draw your people very close to you. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Randy's standing in the back. He's our associate pastor. He helps us at invitations for people that want to receive Jesus Christ. He and I are the only ones looking right now. Everybody else is praying. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, you know it. You know it beyond the shadow of a doubt. You may not want to admit it, but you know it. If you need Jesus Christ, you know, there's not ever going to be a remedy until you trust him as your Savior and get saved. It's not going to change. Oh, is there anybody here today who would raise your hand right now and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved. I do." Because if you'll raise your hand, I'll pray for you and I'll give you an opportunity when we get ready to sing to slip out of your seat, get with Randy. He'll show you the gospel in the Bible and you can leave here a child of God. What an offer. Anybody like that today? "Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus." Anybody? Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. You may not know me all that well. Don't worry about that. You're not trying to get to know me. You need to get to know Jesus. Anybody like that today? All right. You're here today and you and Jesus hadn't been walking together. You know it. You know it. And you know this thing had your name and address all over it. Not because I preached it. That's just what the Lord gave us. You know what you need to do? You need to get with Jesus and tell him to abide with you and follow what he showed you here. Now, I don't know how you're going to respond to this invitation, but if you're responding to him, I suggest very strongly you make a trip to this altar and you get that squared away with Jesus before we leave here today. Make that change in your life now. Be the greatest thing you ever did. Father, have your will and your way in this invitation, for we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.